Ephesians 4, verse 17. And it reads, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has given you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your Spirit that illuminates the scripture for our understanding, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for recording this down for us. So, Lord, will you prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord? Again, we're so thankful. And, Lord, if this is a familiar passage, Lord, will you give us fresh eyes to see it? And if this is new to us for the first time, will you also give us eyes to see? So, Lord, use me however you see fit. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So this morning, we'll begin with a question. What is your motivation for what you do? When you make a decision, what is the key factor or factors that you use in order to make your decisions? Where does your motivation come from? What's the reason why you came this morning? What's the reason for anything? What's your motivation? So really, what is the motivation for what you do? When you do the right thing, why do you do the right thing? The why behind what you do is so very important. For so long, I think it's easy to see that we could just simply do the right thing because it's the right thing to do and don't even consider it or think about it, and there's various reasons. When I was reading through Ephesians 4, this last portion of it, it came to my mind that the order in which Paul sets up the ending of this chapter 4, he begins really and he shows the motivation behind what they are doing. And Paul is talking about one of his very favorite subjects of taking off the old man and putting on the new man, or taking off the old clothes, putting on the new clothes. You'll see it over and over again, and it's been my experience that if the Bible mentions something more than twice, we should pay attention to it. Not that we shouldn't pay attention to the other things, but if it's mentioned more than twice, it's almost as if, yeah, this is going to be a hard one. This is going to be something that you need to focus on. This is something that is easily something that, yeah, I've already done that, and I will do that. And really, I see this opening, the stanza, verse 17 technically, is the beginning of one long sentence again. Paul really likes his Greek sentences. It's like you take a big breath, get ready, and here we go. Make sure you understand it. I'm really excited. And he's writing. So again, just to continue on and think about this, Paul is writing from jail, and he's writing to this church or churches, seven churches. And he's outlining First, the first three chapters, he's outlining the theology about being a follower of Christ to a brand new church or relatively new church. And then chapter 4 begins the practical application. I mentioned last week that the first three chapters, Paul doesn't mention anything that you must do. He doesn't give a command. And now he's going to give over 50 commands. And you can count, I think it's 52 if I counted right. From chapters 4 through 6. Now, if all this is true, if you're a believer in Christ and if you're a church, the first thing is unity is a must. Unity is a must. Because as things start to creep in, you must be unified in the Spirit. So as he's beginning his practical application, if you remember just a couple of weeks ago, in the first part of chapter 4, Paul starts with saying that we need to be worthy of the calling. And that word worthy, if you remember, means balance. It really means axle. That's where and I described the balance between from the transmission to the drive shaft to on and on and on. But what he's saying is what you say you are, you must live out what you are and start with unity. And then that's why in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The key to this church is unity. The key to any church is unity. And that's what he's stressing here. Then last week, if you remember, we talked about spiritual gifts. And each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. At least one. And I joke, some of you have more than one. Super unfair, but that's cool. But you have at least one. And many of you, several of you, asked for the test. I sent it out. I sent out the light version of the test. Half of you sent the results. The other half, come on, send them in. Not turning in your results is not a spiritual gift. Just FYI, you just do it. Because your spiritual gift, what God has blessed you with when you become a believer, is an opportunity for you to bless the church and create unity in the church. And that's why Paul had said, until unity with these gifts. But the spiritual gifts that we have is just start, the beginning, the foundation of living together. Now, as chapter 4 comes to a conclusion, he's telling us to live like we are renewed, because we are. Specifically, what he's telling this church, these churches, the churches in Ephesus here, is act like you're a renewed creature, a renewed person, because you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're something new. You're renewed. You were made in the image of God. Sin distorted that, but you are now a new image bearer of Christ. So live that way. And a key indicator, I think, about the way that we are renewed, the key indicator, at least one of them, is our motivation or the motive behind what we do. And I'll be completely honest with you. As I was going through this, I was thinking, but I just want to go through the list of all the things Paul tells us not to do. Don't sin, don't be angry. And I will, don't worry, I'm not skipping over that. But before any of that is possible, we have to be renewed. We have to be renewed in Christ. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, if you want light from a lantern, the first business is to light the candle inside of it. And then, as a consequence, the light shines through to be seen of men. When Christ is formed in you, the hope of glory, do not conceal your love to him, but put him in the conduct as glory of your hope. You see that first part? Saying, if you want the light from a lantern, the first business is to light the candle inside the lantern. And then the consequence is then the light shines out. So this morning, do you have the light in you? That's the first question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him? Do you follow him? And if so, that should drastically change the way you live your life. But that should be your motivation, is to be like God. See, the first couple of verses 17 through 19, Paul circles back And he says, with the authority, I say this, because he's an apostle. He says, live, verse 17, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Wait a minute, isn't half the church Gentiles? So what do you mean? So for the Jewish, remember there's Gentile Christians, there's Jewish Christians. They're figuring out how to get along after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of not getting along and hating each other and killing one another. Now they're together. Can't stress this enough. Be best friends with your enemy, not just best friends, but sweet mates. Help each other. Care for each other. And then he says, live no longer as the Gentiles. So for the Jewish Christians, they were like, yeah, don't be like those Gentiles. And then the Gentiles are like, hey, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, we're not Gentiles anymore. So what he's contrasting is the way that they used to live, even the way the Jewish people used to live before Christ, since Christ's return. See, at this time, in Ephesus, it's where one of several of the great wonders of the world, specifically the palace or the temple of Diana. Every day, the Gentiles would go and worship this fake goddess. Every day. And just live in that dark sinfulness. There's prostitution. There was heinous things going on. So he's pointing to the fact, do you remember? Don't live like you used to. So verses 17 and 19, he's saying, this was your lifestyle outside of Christ. It's a general description. It is a life lived with no interests for or in Jesus, a completely different life. He goes on in verse 18, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God has given them. They have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. Just I want to concentrate. The sense of shame, really what that means in the Greek is no longer is sin hidden. It's not the sin that is done in closed doors. This sin is out in the open for all to see. And your mind might be going directly and thinking, well, I see that. Well, this has been going on always. I think the difference is when one nation at a time or one community focuses on Christ, then the sin tends to hide. But as the community, as the country, or as the nation starts to spread itself and try to become like the world, sin is just out in the open. This is nothing new. Right from the start, this was happening. No sense of shame. They lived for lustful pleasures and eagerly practiced every kind of impurity. Every kind. So he's writing this letter. Remember, he's writing this letter. This letter would have been read aloud to the church, all the churches, and then passed on. This is how you used to be. That's why in 2 Corinthians, also a letter from Paul, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18, he describes what it used to be. He says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. See that before we had this veil, that's why quite literally the veil in the temple was torn. Just like the spiritual veil was removed. Now for us who are in the Spirit, there's freedom. What are we free from? Sin. We're free from sin. We don't know that it's sin until it's pointed out that it is sin. It's like a no-brainer, but sometimes I think we forget that. Perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while, you may see sin as that old thing, but sin is a very real thing that can pop up and happen anytime. It's not until we see Christ face to face when we are fully redeemed, but there's still sin now. See, verses 16 through 19 is what Paul is saying is, this is what you used to be. And then verses 20 and 24, this is what you are in Christ. You have new clothes or a new person. You put off and put on. Not just one or the other. Not just taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. I know I've mentioned this before. This is a theme. This is from the beginning of the year when we looked at Colossians just for the new year. But you can't just take off the bad stuff without putting on something new. I mean, it's so obvious, but sometimes we forget that. You can't just say, no more bad stuff for me, and then go out into the world naked. You have to put on something. And then once you put on something, then the rest of the time, then Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you put on this new clothes, here's all the things that you shouldn't do. The trouble is, a lot of times, the temptation is the lack of motivation. If Christ isn't your motivation to do these things, then what we will do is this long list, starting at verse 25, stop telling lies, don't sin, don't get angry in your... Don't steal, don't. Then our motivation is just don't get caught. And then that's why, you know, whenever you get caught, you apologize, and you apologize only because you got caught instead of repentance. But you can't change, these things can't change unless there's a new spirit in you. Now, granted, you can. I know several people who are not believers in Christ, who if I went down this list, I would say, yeah, they don't lie. Yeah, they're not angry. They don't steal. They're hard workers. I've never heard them use foul or abusive words. They're helpful. And then drop down 31, I don't see bitterness or rage or anger. Harsh words again, because, you know, harsh words. I don't see this. So what's the difference? What's the difference between someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ who don't do these things versus someone who is a believer who don't do these things? What's the difference? It should be Christ. Our motivation should be Christ. I do wonder if the question that I ask myself, I wonder if I have a new life, I wonder if my status as an adopted son changes. When does it change? I wonder if I simply believe in an intellectual way, but is it life-changing? Is it heart-changing? Is it renewing me? These are questions I ask all the time. If I'm adopted, the big theme all through Ephesians 1 through 3 is adoption. You've been adopted. It's such a beautiful picture. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about, I guess 3 weeks, we'll talk about how the problems with adoptions. Oh, you mean I have to change? I have a new name? I'm a new person? But now, if I'm new, am I living that way? And again, this church is about to, in just a few years, these churches in Ephesus is going to be infiltrated with all of this nonsense, this fake close to the truth, but just a little bit off, that there's a sense that there's some information that's missing. And I saw several weeks ago the Illuminati and all this other stuff, the Gnostics, it's nothing new under the sun. It's going to move in, so they have to know, and their motivation has to be in Christ. What's interesting is when Paul begins to talk about this, throw off your new self, so verse 22, excuse me, Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and decisions. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on the new nature. That Greek tense is ortis, and we don't have that in English. And what this means is it's a single past finished work, but yet it's ongoing. We don't have those kind of verbs, really. Greek is weird, so is English. Language is weird, but I like pictures. But this it means what he's saying, the way that he's written this in Greek, and if you can't stand Greek, just bear with me. If you love it, I'm not going to say all the, whatever. I'll send you my notes. But essentially what he's saying is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already thrown off your old sinful nature. and your former way of life. It's like a two-part coat, clothing. Like you take shirt off and your coat. This has already happened. And you've already put on a new. But yet you have to do it every day. The closest that I really can come up with, the clearest example of this type of tense, I think, is a wedding / marriage. Specifically, your wedding day. When you take your vows and the pastor, the minister says, by the power of by Christ, by God, I pronounce you husband and wife. That is the finishing act. You are officially married. Congratulations. Yet, every day you have to choose to be married. Every day. Sometimes every second. Just like this tense of us taking off the old and putting on the new is the same thing as the wedding ring. The moment you put it on with your vows, here's the symbol. You're married to your wife or husband. You're married. But this is a symbol. But yet it represents a time. Back when you said yes, or I do. So it's a decisive, deliberate change. That is it. Christ has done it. Now, people argue theology of how that all works. That's not the point. That's not the point. Christ did something in you. Now, every day you have to say yes to Christ. And it should be done. You did it. Of course, you're a believer. You took off the old sinful ways. Put off the old one. Now you're putting it on. But yes, there's growth, and we'll cover it more and more. Sanctification. I was talking to a friend earlier this week. I'm so thankful that God is so gentle in the process of my sanctification. Because when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, if he started stripping away every single thing of me, I would have died. And I'm not saying that he doesn't take away the sins. I'm not saying that. But every year, every week, God reveals something inside of me that I say, you know what, Lord, you're right. That's not of you. Essentially, what he has done for me in my life is he's checked my motivation. Why do you do what you do, Jackson? That's how God talks to me. It's probably because the coaches said, hey, Jackson, get it together. But why do you do this? Even this week, as I was thinking about the motivation behind it, Dallas and Jackson, when you go up and share my word, what is the motivation? Is it for you? Is it for them? Or is it for me? To my reply, get out of my head. But really, what is the motivation? Why did you come here this morning? Why do you pray? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you choose to put on your new nature? Why? What's the motivation behind it? Why do you do what you do? This is the challenging. Because if you don't have the why, or if your why is on a weak foundation, something else will come along. See, what it is Paul's taking them through this journey, and he's saying, before you couldn't see the way that you used to live until Christ, until someone pointed it out, until they pointed out that you are a sinner and the complete wrath of God is on its way. Yet his complete love is on its way at the same time, this dichotomy of all of it. And it's been removed. It's once you've been removed from that, once you accept Christ, once you've been moved off center a little bit from your old, then you see the life separated from a life of God. Now, I know that some of you have grown up in a Christian home, and some of you will say that you don't know a time where you didn't walk with the Lord. Well, praise the Lord for that. But I would suggest, when is the moment that you said, yes, Lord, be my Lord, not just my Savior? When did God go from your parents' faith to your faith? Do you know that time? When did it move from perhaps your spouse's faith to your faith? When was that time? This is showing us what is our motivation for what we have done. One of my very favorite illustrations that I've heard about this, about the sanctification, this work of God, this is God going to be the Lord of your life or not? And one of my favorite, and I know I always say that, but it's this Sunday. But one of my favorite is, and I can't give credit to it, I've heard lots of people say it, but someone smarter than me said, if the distance between the earth and the sun is 92 million miles away, and let's just say that 92 million miles away is the thickness of this paper. The distance between the earth and the sun is the distance between this paper. Then the distance between here and the nearest star would be 70 feet high of these single sheets of paper. And then the distance between one end of our galaxy to the next end of our galaxy, if we are measuring it in comparison to this, would be 310 miles high of a single sheet of paper. Like, I can't even wrap my mind around that. And our galaxy is just one speck of dust in all of the galaxies and stars and planets that the Lord has made. And, this person said, if Hebrews 1:1 is right, is this the kind of God you want to ask to be in your life, but only to be your assistant? Who calls the shots in your life? Who's in the driver's seat? The person in the driver's seat is the one who reveals who or what you are motivated by. I mean, I held this. You should have saw me in my office. I was doing this, and I was thinking that. But he holds this. He holds the world, the galaxies, however vast it is, in his hand, on his pinky, in his ring finger. We've asked him to be our Lord and Savior, but have you asked him to simply be your assistant in your life? And to be honest, for me, yes. And sometimes I don't even let him ride shotgun. I put Jesus in the trunk, if I'm honest. But our God is such a gentleman. Every time I put him in the trunk, he waited for me. He didn't force himself out. And I'm not saying there weren't consequences or anything like that. But just like every time you get in your vehicle, you have to go into the driver's seat and you should put on your seatbelt and you do have to start. But every time, who is in the driver's seat? Because again, whoever's in the driver's seat is the one who reveals who or what is your motive. Who's dictating the changes? And then, once he says this new self, this old self, then he transitions to your behavior. But not before the changes takes place. Verses 22 and 24 must come first before the changes. Become something before you do something. Become a child of God before you do something. One of the most common mistakes that I hear is more and more is just, I got to do right before I follow Christ, or I got to get myself cleaned up. Morality is at the heartbeat. Morality is not Christianity. What are all the changes in my behavior that I need to make before I become a Christian? As I've mentioned before, I get to go to H Street Ministry. I get to also be part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and share the gospel. And so many times, from students to people who are homeless or near homeless, all different drugs addictions, all across the board, over and over again, I have a question. I really have to clean up before. No, let God do the cleanup. even one person at H Street, it has been a couple of months, said, I really want to come to your church, but I need to clean up my clothes. No, just come. And it's not even about coming to church, it's coming to Christ. Do I need to make changes? Yes, but first let Christ in to do the work in your life. This is not a pass to do bad things at all. This is not, and I'm sure you've heard this before, I'll come back to the Lord later when, fill in the blank. Or, and it was common, when we begin to have children, then we'll get back to church. You can't put off immorality and put on morality. You have to take off your old self and put on your new self in Christ. Because if we only concentrate on the outside, behavior modification, then we can fake it. And the whole term, fake it till you make it, you'll never make it. The change must be from the inside out. You can't just simply put on virtues of your old self. I know I've used this before. You can't spend all day at the gym and then working outside, go take a shower and put on your dirty clothes again. Just as you can't wear all your dirty clothes and then just put on nice clothes. Can't. This is what Jesus was talking about over and over and over again to the Pharisees. If you turn with me to Matthew 23, there's only one, there's not Matthew's, Matthew 23. And you can read all of Matthew 23. I'm going to read verse 25 and 27 here in a moment. But this is when Jesus is teaching, and then now he gets into the seven challenges to the Pharisees. And this is what he says. His challenge in verse 25, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whoa. So I don't know about you, but for those of you who are parents, did anyone have those little squeaky toys when with your kids taking a bath and you fill them up with water and then you squirt one another? Please say yes. Okay, thanks. All right, right? You just stick it in there and then you squirt your kids in the face with the water. It's great fun. I mean, well, I had fun. But have you ever cut open one of those things? They are the most disgusting things in the world. Throw them away or drill a hole out. It's so nasty, but you clean the outside and then the kids drink. All right. Sorry. I told Natalie, she's not here. I told Natalie, I said, I found one of them and I cut a hole. I should show everybody. They're like, everybody knows what they look like. Okay. So, but that's what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. You see that he calls them hypocrites. Clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What's your motivation? What's taking place? Essentially, what Paul is pointing out here is when you take off the old identity, the old man or old woman, and put on the new identity, it should change your motives. Why you do what you do is so very critical. It's like this. When your kids go and do their chores because they're supposed to, and they know that if they don't, they will be in trouble, and they want to either, one, make you happy because they're the oldest and they're people pleasers, parent pleasers, or two, they're the middle or younger child, and they just want you to leave them alone. That's a motivation that they have. Again, just to be clear, they're doing their chores. I'm going to do this to make mom and dad happy, right? The other one is, I just want them to leave me alone. Their motive is selfish, and it's driven on self. Why you do matters. Why you do the things that you do is so very important. But I would say, just like how kids, or even us, when we go to work, again, the son or daughter who does the chores just to make you happy, or the son or daughter who does the chores so you leave them alone, sometimes that's the way we treat Christ. I'm just doing this just to make you happy so I can get something, Lord, or that you'll bless me, or, Lord, I'm just going to do the stuff you want me to do. Please leave me alone. It's selfish. So you know what bad motivation is? Spurgeon, I got this from Spurgeon and Stott. They both said it in various ways. Here's bad motivation. Fear and pride. Fear and pride. It's a great motivator if you're raising children, but it's an awful one. It's a great motivator for an employee, but it's an awful one. Fear and pride. Here, let's just take lying. That's one of the ones, the list that comes out. Don't lie. You better tell the truth. If you don't, then you're in big trouble, mister. Anyone ever say that to their kids? Or madam, or lady, or you're in big trouble. That's fear. If you don't tell the truth, then I'm going to get you. Well, I'm going to lie more. That's fear. Pride, you better tell the truth. You don't want to be like little Johnny down the street, do you? Or those people over there, do you? Now, if you ever said this to your kids, and I'm trying to beat you up, I've said it. Then I was going through this, and I thought, oh, I better change my parenting ways. But truthfully, that's bad motivation, fear and pride. That's not how God operates. You better do this or you'll get in trouble. You better do this because you don't want to be like them over there, but be renewed. Received, that's something you can capture. But this thing that you receive, this grace, changes you. And if you think back to adoption, when Christ has adopted us into his family, and we're all moved in, just like an adoption here, you have new clothes. You're rich. You're new. But would you still wear your old clothes? Down in Southern California in Moreno Valley, where I was the family pastor for a long time, Moreno Valley, Riverside County, has one of the highest foster rates in all of the United States. And there would be some students that would come to the youth group or to the young or the children's ministry, and we would only see them once or twice or three times, depending on how long their stay at the foster. And some of the most beautiful things is whenever we watched several kids go from foster to adoption. And I know many of you have been adopted. You've been adopted or you are adopting. But some of the students that I noticed, especially some of the older students that were older teenagers, when they got adopted, they were so excited and thankful at first, and then all of a sudden a lot of fear moved in. Because, how long will this one last? Is this one really going to stick? Are they really going to be a good mom and dad? And I remember being at one of the big adoption celebrations, and this couple had adopted these two teenagers, brother and sister, and they were adopted too. And the dad who adopted said, I remember, and this was his challenge, I remember moving into my new home, my new mom and dad's home, but all I wanted to do is hold on to the past because I understood it and I knew it. So his challenge, his charge to all of the people who were adopted was, all of your old stuff don't bring with you. Throw it away. Don't keep it in a closet. Don't keep it in a drawer. Throw it all away. I think that's sound advice for us. It's like what Peter says in 1 Peter. I'm going to just paraphrase it, but he says, now that you've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord, why would you go and taste anything else? So putting on this new person, this new change, this new act, this new work in you, it changes your motivation. No longer are you doing the right thing so that way you get an attaboy or attagirl. You've been changed. And if you've been changed, and if you have allowed Christ to be the Lord of your life, then verse 25 and on starts to matter. That's why verse 20, but that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Verse 21, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, this is the new clothing, the new person. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature created by to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Be renewed. And then from there, your motivation, this is what I'm doing because I love the Lord. I've said it before, coming to and being a new Christian, I started to read the Bible because I was supposed to. That's what a Christian does. And then it went to supposed to want to. I want to do this. And then it's gone from I want to I get to. I get to. And then somewhere along the lines, it's none of those things. It simply becomes I am reading his scripture. Not out of any other motivation, it's This is a letter from my dad. Why wouldn't I read it? You see those changes? I have to do this. And don't get me wrong, checklists are great. I'm a little robotic. I have them. They help me keep focus. And there are times where I do it, not because I feel like it, but I should. There are those days. But mostly, they're the days of course I'm going to. What else would I do? Now fill that in praying. Fill that in with worshiping him. Fill that in with your relationship with him. Then you start taking Jesus out of the trunk and then you get him to the back seat and then the passenger seat and then eventually he's driving and you're totally at peace because he's Lord of your life. And once he becomes Lord of your life, then here's the list and I'll touch on them quickly. Stop telling lies. I don't think I have to explain that. Tell the truth. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. This is talking about in the church. You know how many Christians don't tell the truth to one another because they don't want to hurt each other's feelings? 26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, does that mean you have to stay up for the rest of your life until you deal with your anger? No, but it means that you need to deal with it. It's a description. It's actually a description, and I'm pretty sure that this was a teaching from the Greek culture about being angry. Who can stay up the longest and be the angriest is the winner. I think that's a contrast there. I think it's contrasting to what the Greek culture was teaching. But it's saying don't sin by letting anger control you. In your anger, do not sin. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Because if you don't get a handle on your anger, then the whispers of the enemy becomes louder and louder. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Okay. What does stealing look like now? I don't imagine any of you are going into a liquor store and putting the king-size Snickers bars in your pockets anymore. I did it, yeah, so when I was young. But maybe stealing is cutting corners on your taxes, finding a way to cheat someone, There's various forms of theft. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. That's your response. You feel like you need more? You think, really at the heart of stealing, I would say, is you're essentially telling God he didn't give you enough and you deserve more and you know better. But instead, give generously by your hard work. Don't use foul or abusive language. That is a contrast. That's cursing, saying bad words. Abusive language is talking down on someone. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Everything that you say, is it good and helpful? We have a rule in our home that we're okay at. When the kids come to snitch on each other, I don't know if you have children who snitch on each other, but we do. And we ask this question, is it truthful? Is what you're saying truthful? Is it kind? Fine. All right. Is it helpful? Is someone in danger? Like, it's a good process. And no, that, yes, if something is wrong, then we say it, but you know, we just, is it good? Is it helpful? Is it edifying to the body? And he goes on and continues on halfway through 29, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. How do you speak? How do you speak to your spouse? Your spouse is usually the one that catches the most of the yuckiness of yourself. Then your children, then those closest to you. And then here's the point. He brings it back in verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to or grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Do not grieve him. Remember, he has identified you as his own. This identifying is the stamp. You no longer wear your last name on the back of your jersey. You wear Christ. Play that way. Guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's at work in you. And, by the way, he goes on, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. All these things, verses 25 and on, you can do, but only on the outside. But that motivation is not for Christ. It must come from a place where Christ has changed you and you want to, you desire to please him. And you may be thinking, well, how do I test my motivation? If you happen to do one of these lists of bad things, it's not an exhaustive list. There's other things, other sins. How quickly are you to own up to them? How quickly are you to repent of them? That's a key indicator for checking motivation. Another one that I asked myself, if no one was around, would I still be doing this? If I didn't get to preach every Sunday or teach Bible study or fill in the blank, would I still be reading his word? Would I do something kind for my neighbor even if I don't get credit for it? Ooh, but I like credit. Just checking your motivation. Are you doing it out of abundance of what Christ has done in your life? Or are you trying to earn something from him? And then you can apply this, the behavior modification, if you will, changing these things truly will bear fruit if Christ is at the source of your motivation. So again, what motivates you? Why do you do what you do? And as you work through that, God is so gracious and so willing to be in the driver's seat in that area. I know I said I had put Christ in the back of the trunk. Maybe some of you just ditched him on the side of the road. Circle back and get him. You are never too far away from him to come and run to the Father's arms until you die. That's why he's saying, that's why he's stressing to this church. Take off the old and put on the new every day. It was an act that took place when you accepted and believed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and it is an act that you must continue to do every day. Sin is not fun. Don't play with it. And just as that person who told those students who were just being adopted, throw away all that old stuff. You do not need it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. We've covered so much here. Verses 17 and on to 32. And Lord, really, we know that we could take each one of these things you tell us to get rid of and concentrate solely on it. But we know that at the heart of it, you desire us to be holy because you are holy, Lord. I do pray that you help us take a look at our motivation behind what we do. Lord, will you be that motivation for us? Will you not let fear or pride be our motivator, or our greed, or our desire to look away? Lord, just as you reminded the Pharisees about cleaning the inside, will you do a work in us on the inside? Let us not just be okay on the outside, but let us be renewed on the inside. Lord, will you let your Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes? Help us put on this new nature. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for identifying us. And thank you that you are still at work in our lives, Lord. May we walk in step with you in the Spirit, Lord. And Lord, from this list, if there's anything that we are fighting against, Lord, will you help remove that? Lord, and if there's not something on this list, Lord, but it's something else, Lord, we know what it is. But mostly, Lord, we just want to be like you, more like your Son. So, Lord, as we continue to worship you through song now, will you just speak to us? Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for making a way when there was no way. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.